Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn, please, with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 this morning. This semester, we've been looking at live worthy of the gospel, and that's Paul's command to the church of Philippi, this group of people that he deeply loves. And so this morning, I'd like to just do a basic overall review for our minds and hearts as we finish up this semester. I know that for many of you that this theme has kept coming back in your mind. And that's the wonderful thing about the Scripture. It keeps coming back to us. And so three things I'd like us to see this morning as we review and finish up the theme of living worthy of the gospel, and that is that we're called to live as heavenly citizens. And the first thing Paul tells us is in Philippians 1 and verse 27, where we are reminded of who we are. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation, to remind you, means to conduct yourself as a responsible member of a community. It means our citizenship. When we compare it to Philippians 3:20, where it says, for our conversation is in heaven, Paul is saying that we are to live and we are to conduct ourselves as responsible citizens of heaven. It's like we have a dual citizenship. We are both earthly and heavenly citizens. We're Americans and we're children of God. And since we're citizens of heaven, then there is the imperative. We have to live like it. Our lives have to live in a manner that reflects the value and the supreme worth of the gospel. Because of my sickness yesterday, I was pretty much laid flat on my back. So with all that time, not really wanting to do a lot, I was forced to have to watch the Masters yesterday. And of course, it was an unusual event because the leader, Jordan Spieth, was almost a shoo-in to win until he hit disaster on numbers 10, 11, and 12, where he went bogey, bogey, and quadruple bogey. That was just a bad three holes, and he ended up losing. And you know, the Masters is a pretty cool tournament. I went to the Masters golf tournament when I was a young person, when I was in the fourth and fifth and sixth grade. It was easy to get tickets back then. And I've watched the tournament over the years as it has grown. And it has grown intentionally in prestige and honor and dignity and respect and value and class. And those who lead the Masters tournament have done that intentionally, its own purpose, because they created an aura and an atmosphere of value and worth. Now transfer that into our Christian life. And that is really how we are to live. We are to reflect the value and the worth of Jesus Christ. Just like a mirror reflects our image, so we are to reflect the image of Christ by living worthy of the gospel. And of course, this living worthy is not saying that it's for the purpose of earning God's favor and God's grace. The way we live is not the basis for our entering into heaven. But we are to live as responsible citizens because we are already citizens of the kingdom of God. So Paul is reminding the Philippian believers to be what you are, to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. So I want to remind you that you all have a citizenship. So live like it before others. But then secondly, Paul says where we are reminded of what we are to do. And so Paul takes these basic truths, these commands, and like a railroad company, he lays down tracks towards a specific destination. So what are these commands that he lays down for us as we are seeking to live worthy of the gospel? And notice these commands. Number one, to live worthy of the gospel means to strive together for the faith of the gospel. What he means is that we are to work together, to cooperate together, to collaborate together as a team in order to get out the gospel. We are to stand strong, but we are not to stand still. So may I ask you this morning, over the course of this semester, how many of you have begun to collaborate together to get out the gospel? I think we should have multiple teams going out to every nook and every cranny in the greater Greenville area. We should flood the city telling people about Jesus. What team are you on right now? What avenue are you working for gospel opportunities? Teen outreaches, children's ministries, nursing homes, community centers, church programs. I was a grad student here from 1978 to 1980. And during that time, I had wonderful opportunities for gospel ministry here in Greenville. I was involved in church visitation on Thursday nights. We had a Bible club outreach to Wade Hampton, which is the public high school very close to here. I would go out on Saturday mornings with the youth pastor, and we would do follow-up visitation. I was involved in a gospel team that would actually go out to other churches within probably a 50-mile radius of Greenville, and we would do special services. Constantly and actively working together as networking teams here, going out for the purpose of evangelism. This is what Paul says we are to do. We're never to be loners. It's not a do it ourselves, I do it. But it's us working together. And this team effort requires a unity of heart and soul, the commitment to the same goal, and with the same love for Christ. So have you been stirred to action with regards to evangelism? If we're not sharing our faith, we're really not living worthy of the gospel. Are you seeking for and looking for gospel opportunities? The first word in the Great Commission is still go. And so all of us here should be engaged in seeking to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Then notice secondly, how do we live worthy of the gospel? We are to pursue unity through humility. Spiritual unity requires people who are agenda-free in their drives. Agenda-free means nothing about what you do is about you. It's not about me. We can accomplish a lot together if we don't care who gets the credit for it. A number of years ago, I was out on visitation with a man in a church where I was attending in Denver, Colorado. We went to this home and we were able to share the gospel with this particular family, and we were able to lead them to Christ. And it was such a glorious time. And I led in the conversation, and afterwards we went and got in the vehicle, and I personally, man, I was excited, very rejoicing. And then the man I went with, who was a little older than I was, turned to me and was very upset. And he looked at me and he said, "You stole my convert." In other words, I led the man to the Lord, and he thought that he should do that. Now, to be honest with you, I thought that's one of the weirdest things I've ever heard in my life. How can I steal anybody's convert? I don't save anybody. And I realized even in that moment of service, we still could be self-centered. To be like-minded is to be low-minded. Living worthy of the gospel means to place the values of others above our own, and by paying attention to others' needs, not just our own. Paul urges us in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. That's how we live worthy of the gospel. And then notice number 3. He says we live worthy of the gospel when we are to become conformed to the humble mindset of Jesus. Paul says in verse 5, think like Christ. Jesus was the most perfect and powerful pattern of humility imaginable. Christ's humility was his own choice. No one forced Jesus and no one coerced Jesus to be humble. He willingly set aside his own rights. Jesus was not a grasper. He was a giver. He did not hold on to, but he let go of. He did not change who he was, but he added to who he was. For he was in the form of God, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was fully God and fully slave at the same time. And the ultimate humility was seen in Jesus' obedience to the Father by his dying on the cross. At the heart of our becoming like Christ is the humble mindset of Jesus. And we are to choose to embrace this way, his way of thinking. Humility is not something that just happens to us, though all of us have been humbled by many different things. But in this case, humility is a choice of our will. But we also know that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't an end, because the way to life with Jesus was through death. The Son chose to go down to the lowest place, and the Father chose to raise him to the highest place. Humility is always the pathway to exaltation. The way up is always the way down. What pride you give up in the now is returned with great honor in the eternal. So the Lord is saying that we are to choose in this life as a pattern for life and purpose and decision making. We are to embrace the humility of Jesus Christ as our thinking pattern. And I'll tell you, that's a challenge for every one of us. And it will take us all of our life to learn to think that way. That's the way we live worthy of the gospel. And then notice number four, that we live worthy of the gospel when we are persevering in our faith by the enablement of God. What God began in us in salvation, he wants to continue through us until the day we enter to the glory. What is that process? It's called sanctification. And it's important that we have the right understanding concerning sanctification, spiritual growth. It's not all God and no me, and it's not all me and no God. Because in sanctification, there are two sides. That's not true of justification. It's all of grace when God saves us. But in sanctification, our wills are engaged in our growth. If we are not engaged, we're not growing. So there's two sides. There's the side of human responsibility. That means we are to be earnestly and diligently obeying God with an attitude of reverence and dependence on God. Work out your own salvation. The truth is, if you are passive in your spiritual life about spiritual growth, I could put it in simple terms, you ain't growing. If you're a floater, if you're sort of laid back and passive about spiritual growth, you're not engaged in scripture reading, you're not engaged in prayer, you're not engaged in resisting sin and temptation, then it's very obvious you're not growing. There is your side of the equation. And then secondly, there's divine enablement. God's resurrection power is at work within the realm of our own desires and our own abilities. God is working in you. No question in my mind that God's at work in you. He's working in your heart and your mind. But you need to respond. Someone has said revival is responding to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit, where we live so sensitive that when God speaks, I obey. How do we live worthy of the gospel? We are persevering in this divine enablement of God in our spiritual growth. And then notice number five. How do we live worthy of the gospel? We are to be shining lights. We are to be what we are. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Our personal obedience goes well beyond our own personal lives. For how we live affects the brightness of our light in this dark world. So Paul was concerned that the Philippians constantly would be shining. And he said one of the ways that we hinder that is in our attitude. Therefore, we are to be careful not to be complainers or arguers. It's amazing to me that something as simple as complaining is a way in which our whole spirits are affected, and especially our testimony for Christ. For when we complain down here, we are questioning the providence of God. And so therefore, we are to be shining lights. And then number 6, how do we live worthy of the gospel? We are to be experiencing joy through sacrifice. One of the evident signs of a spiritually mature believer is that they have found joy in sacrifice. Jesus said it. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We all understand that. When people give us things, we feel awkward. But when we give things away, we always find joy. It's not a complicated thing. And the Philippian believers who were mature were reflecting Paul, who said, I'm a drink offering being poured out on your sacrifice. He saw that even in adversity, his joy could not be stolen. And what Paul is urging the believers to do is to live worthy of the gospel. Boy, I sure hope that this semester that you have made steps going forward. I'm so thankful for God's patience. You know, it'd be really nice if we were all growing spiritually at the same rate every day and everybody was progressing forward and there was no digression and no backwards steps. But the truth is, that's not the way it works. Most of you this semester have had ups and downs. You've had good days and you've had bad days. There are days you felt close to the Lord and there's days where you feel like God's a million miles away. And you struggled, and there's days you have not been joyful, and there's days you've had profound joy. But does that mean that there's been no progress made? No, not at all. Because this is the way spiritual growth is. There is a struggle. But as we pursue God and pursue His Word, little by little, step by step, we grow and we're sanctified and we live worthy of the gospel. And that leads me to the last point that Paul gives us throughout this entire book, and that is we are reminded of who this is all about. Who's the central figure of Philippians? Who is Philippians all about? Well, clearly, Philippians reads like an autobiography of Paul because so much of what he says is about himself. Then also, we have the sterling examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then there's the Philippians of so much of what Paul says is to commend them and to comfort them and to challenge them. However, Paul and the Philippians and Timothy and Epaphroditus, none of these are the central figure of Philippians. So we read Philippians, we can apply so much to ourselves, but we shouldn't spend all of our time focusing on ourselves. Because the most important person in Philippians is Jesus Christ. And Paul captures this one simple declaration. He says, for me to live is Christ. How do we live worthy of the gospel? Where we focus our attention on Christ. And you know what? That's not easy to do. I think for me personally, one of the ongoing struggles is that my mind and thoughts be constantly engaged in Christ. Those are difficult things. And yet that's the way of growth. 20 times in Philippians, Paul speaks of our union in Christ. We are in Him. 7 times, Paul says the coming of Christ is his motivation for living. And above everything, Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that he wanted to know Christ intimately and personally. Paul had already counted the cost and he had left all for Christ. He willingly gave up everything, everything that was important to him, his heritage, his name, his reputation, his accomplishments, his commitments. He counted them all lost. Fact is, he said that they were counted as worthless. To gain Christ is to gain everything. How do we live worthy of the gospel? We live our lives for Christ alone. Jesus is everything. Jesus is all the world to me. He's my heart. He is my joy. And he is my life. How do we live worthy of the gospel? We live for Christ alone. Father, thank you for these reminders that you are our all in all. And help us to live worthy of the gospel. Lord, I realize it's constantly pushing us back to you. May we live that way in Jesus' name. Amen.